for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Well, good morning. We were just warned from Peter that unstable people take Paul's words and twist them. So let's pray that God doesn't use me to do that this morning. So listen carefully to me. Make sure that I am truly one of God's servants and seeking his glory, not my own. But I picked this as a scripture reading. It's not our main text. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27, if you want to go ahead and turn there, because it highlights a lot of things, and I think that this text that we will be in, the shipwreck and the storm that Paul was part of in Acts 27 is just seen beautifully in that text. And it makes me think of, we hear often whenever someone gets up here and talks, or maybe just someone you know, or maybe yourself, you could say personally, when you like walk up to the ocean for the first time, or any time for that matter, just the feelings and the thoughts that begin to kind of roll through your mind, and it just makes you feel so small. It's a feeling we don't get really very often. If you walk up to an enormous mountain, or you see it from a plane, or maybe you fly in a plane, or again the ocean, you get these feelings. But as we go about our normal day-to-day lives, and even if we live in places like that, those things begin, we desensitize to those things. It's all normal now. We're still who we thought we were. We're big enough. We're strong enough. And it made me think of just that thought of those emotions and those thoughts that we get when we see something so magnificent and beyond our power, like the ocean. Made me think of this movie me and Abby had watched a little while back, called All Is Lost. I'm just going to read what I found, a little description of it. Deep into a solo voyage in the Indian Ocean, an unnamed man, who is Robert Redford, great actor, wakes to find his 39-foot yacht taking on water after he collided with a container that was floating in the sea. With his navigation equipment and radio totally disabled, the man sails unknowingly into the path of a violent storm. Despite his success in patching the breached hull, this mariner's intuition and strength that belies his age, the man barely survives the tempest, using only a sextant and nautical maps to chart his progress. That's like very old equipment, how to navigate the oceans, the sextant and nautical maps. He is forced to rely on the ocean currents to carry him to a shipping lane in hopes of hailing a passing vessel. But with the sun unrelenting, the sharks circling, and his meager supply dwindling, The ever resourceful sailor soon finds himself staring mortality in the face. And that's probably what we see when we see the ocean. I'm not as big as I think I am. I'm not as in control as I think I am. And so, we feel frail, we feel small. It's sobering to see something big and magnificent like that we didn't make, that we aren't in control of, and we allow it to influence our thoughts of who we are and what our life is. It's a sobering thing. It doesn't matter how well we have adapted, this sailor, for instance, how well he was adapted and trained for life at sea all by himself on this 39-foot yacht. It didn't matter. He wasn't made for the sea. That boat was taken away. He was truly without hope, and that's what happened in the storm. The boat was taken away. The only thing left was a raft, and he burned that, caught fire, and he had to dive into the water. And when he dove into the water, he just gave up. He tried to swim and make it for a bit, but then he just gave up. No one saw him. No one was there to help him. He realized instantly, I am out of control. This situation is out of my control. And that brings us to that passage in Romans. There's a verse that I think we all probably know fairly well, and maybe many of us have misquoted it at times, but the context is very specific. But verse 28 in Romans, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it really quickly. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we might say that at times, really not understanding the context. I mean, you go up to someone and they just experience something awful. And we just heard an announcement this morning about someone who's dying that is loved, and the family not being saved. And possibly that scripture might come to mind for some of us when we think of it. But was that scripture written for them? You see, just like Peter warned us, we can take the scriptures of God's words and twist them. And people do that. So all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Was it good for this sailor to have lost everything? He was at the point of death. Is it good for those people who we know and love to experience severe heartaches? We're going to get deeper into that as we unravel this text. So our mistake is looking at our lives with a sense of just self-reliance. We're good. I got all the equipment I need on board. I've got everything I want to make me comfortable. I am set. But the truth is, no matter how well we are adapted to this life apart from God, and this isn't about sailing, this life apart from God, we were not made for that. We were made for another. And that brings us to Acts 27, 13 through 44. And before we start reading this text, I also wanted to make note, since this is going to be primarily directed towards God's church, his true church, that means his saints, his Christians. This life that we are going to be seeing, there's people on this vessel that I would say are not saved, and yet they were right there next to a man who was saved. We trust was saved. Wrote much of the New Testament. And their life was a never-ending storm. I mean, they may have received the peace and the rest of walking onto this beach at the end of the story, but their life is a never-ending storm. They were never mailed to go through this life apart from that which he was created. And so I want to just plead with you this morning, listen to the story. And there may be some of you in here that say, I'm part of the true church. I show up every week. That's not the true church. And again, I don't think I have time to get into that, so I will not. But just ask yourself the question, am I? And if you don't know what that looks like, go to the letter of James or the letter of 1 John and just begin to examine your life. So as we look at this story, I also want to say we need to read things like this very thoughtfully. All of us that have spent any time at all in church or any time at all in America can name some Bible stories that we at least know a little bit about. Some of us can name many and know a whole lot about them. But do we really thoughtfully examine that story? And the reason I say that is because this book, these words of God that we trust they are, it is promised to be without error. And that is huge. History before our eyes that we can read and learn from without error is a big deal. This story is totally true. The story of Noah, the story of creation, all these stories that we have that we know are totally true. And think about this. God is creative beyond our wildest imagination. Do you think he does these things without purpose or without a point? I remember when I was a little kid and watching Saturday morning cartoons, there was always these little shorts, and I can't really remember all of it, but it seemed like it was a Greek boy and his father, and he was telling a story, and it's like he had a tablet that he was like chiseling stuff out on. If you remember this, you can say what it is. I don't remember what it is. But there is always a moral to the father's story. This is exactly what's going on here. There is a moral to everything. There is a purpose, a reason, a truth in everything God is doing. The woman at the well, the raising of Lazarus. You can just go through all these stories you know that have impacted you, and God has just lodged into your mind or in your heart, and they're there for a reason. They're there to teach us about God. There is a wealth of biblical theology in these true historical accounts of people's lives. Why do you think Paul was so brilliant? When we read his writings, he was like brilliant. And Peter. Because they saw this true historic account of people's lives and the prophets, and they applied the gospel to it. They studied those things, and they were aware of them, and the Holy Spirit illuminated their mind and their eyes to see them. And God used them to write incredible passages. So God intends for his church to glean truths from this story and all of the stories. This storm and this shipwreck is not the only one Paul experienced, which is noteworthy because he experienced three at least that we know of prior to this one. And none of those are recorded for us. One of those was far worse. He was alone. He wasn't maybe alone, but he was drifting in the ocean for 3 days, just drifting there, waiting for someone to come and rescue him. And that's not even in here. There's no story about that. There's no account of that. But this story there is. And so just things like that. And 5 years had passed since Paul's missionary journey, and we read this in 2 Corinthians. And he cites those three shipwrecks. 5 more years had passed, and there's at least one more, this one. And this isn't to count all of the storms that he had suffered at sea without shipwreck. And so I also want to just caution you guys as you read and you think about these stories to examine, be thoughtful, and maybe do a little history. What else happened? This isn't the only shipwreck. There is far more. So before we open this, let's pray and ask for God to just soften our hearts. God, I pray now that as I begin to open this story that is one of those stories that you just, for whatever reason, you made just stick in my heart and my mind. Whenever I think of suffering, whenever I think of trials, I remember this story. And Father, as of this morning, I try to just unravel my heart into why I think that you've lodged this story into my heart. I pray that you would help us all to see it. That these things I talk about, they're not my opinion. That they wouldn't be in my opinion. That you would remove all of me from them and that we could just see you. So Father, this morning, would you please be honored and glorified in my meager efforts to just show your church, your beauty, your power and the way you work. God, I thank you for these songs that we sang this morning, as Tim often says, but they go right along with this. Day by day and in each passing hour, you're there. Your hand has not been shortened. Your strength has not dwindled. You are still the powerful God you have always promised to be, and we can trust in that. So, Father, this morning for your children, may we see you once again afresh and new if we have lost sight of you as those breakers and those waves pass over us. And God, for those of us this morning who are working our way toward shore to be with you, may you renew our strength. So, Father, I pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen. All right, so the scenario. I'm not going to read all the precursor to this story, but the scenario. After the third missionary journey, Paul returned back to Jerusalem, and in going to Jerusalem, hopefully we all know the story, it was bad for him. Okay, so he appealed to Caesar. Roman authorities took him in custody, began that long trip, at least back then, the long trip to Rome, so that he could be judged by Caesar. And as they are making their way up the coast towards Rome, they stop at this little nothing kind of port. And Paul urges the centurion, the one who's in charge of taking these captives to Rome, to stay there for the winter because it may get very bad out there at sea, which Paul knows. He's had at least 3 shipwrecks. But being convinced that everything was fine, the centurion goes ahead and they set out again once they get favorable winds, which we'll see about. They set out again for the next port further up the coast, one which they all seem to agree on for whatever reason we won't get into. And then we find ourselves now in chapter 27, verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeastern, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing they would run aground on the Sartus, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor star appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And so we see, first off, in verse 13, they're getting exactly what they want. They're getting the favorable wind they have waited for, they had asked for, they were expecting so that they could leave and go out. And then instantly, it seems almost, they encounter trouble. In verse 14, they're forced off course. This is not their will. This is not what they want. They're forced off course. Verse 16, they begin to make provisions for escape. They get the ship's boat, which is not the ship. It's the kind of like a life raft, if you would say. And they pull it up on board, and then they begin to button the hatches, as we hear more commonly today. They begin to tie everything down, make ready for this storm as it is coming on them. And then you see things get a little bit more desperate as they have dug in, and they've decided they're going to try to ride this thing out. You see them letting go of valuables. This ship, Rome didn't use ships just for prisoners. This ship was a ship that they had got on that was already going to go. It was taking cargo. And so all these valuable things, and possibly not even just the cargo, these things were getting thrown overboard. And then you see, they let go of that which they thought was necessary. You don't put things on ships that you don't need to sail the ship. And you see that in verse 19, they start throwing the ship's tackle, and you can use your imagination what that is. I'm not going to try to describe it because I don't think it's necessary. They begin to throw this stuff overboard that they put on the ship for a purpose they thought they needed. But all of a sudden, that necessity, it's weighing them down. It's holding them back. They get rid of it. And then you see in verse 20, everything that they used back then, there was no compasses. They didn't have the sextant that I talked about. That was far later inventions. The only thing they relied on for navigating the oceans were the stars and the sun. It was gone. Out of their control, chaos. Didn't matter how hard they stared at the sky. It was gone. The stars were gone. The sun was gone. It was darkness. Then verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" And so verse 21 kind of seems insensitive. But you see this testimony of truth. I warned you. This is a bad idea, but you did it anyway. But there's truth here. They all had known that this was something that they could have encountered, but they chose to go on anyway. They wanted their way. They wanted to reap the blessings that they thought they needed. And then 23 and 24, you see something that is baffling. God came and God spoke. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. And then you see an example of faith that is just marveling. 25, 26, Paul in his just, he doesn't know all the answers, but he has faith. Exactly as I've been told, God will do it. 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. And so in this paragraph, we see the people begin to pray for deliverance, 27 through 29. There was some amount of hope, as we read about in Romans, some amount of hope that was encouraging these passengers from what Paul had said. Verse 30, you see fear and unbelief. These sailors, these were the men in control of what the boat was supposed to be doing, not Paul, not the prisoners, not the soldiers, but the sailors. They think, we can make it. We can do this. So they put the ship in. They tell everybody a big lie. They're going to try to get the ship fastened down to the ocean floor better so that they can just cut out of there and be on their own, not have to deal with all of these people on the ship. So you see fear and unbelief coming in, and then you see hope. Again, hope. These soldiers and the centurion are like, I believe Paul. And even though this is our last way of escape from this boat, our last lifeline, so to speak, we're going to get rid of it. So they cut loose the cords that tie that boat to the ship and they let it go. Their last lifeline is gone. 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day in which you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. And I think just simply this paragraph, you just see encouragement. The last lifeline is gone. Paul stands up. It's been 14 days, which I'm not going to get into the symbolism of that, but it's been 14 days. Darkness, unable to navigate, driven by the storm, wherever they did not want to go. And they haven't eaten. and just some encouraging words and some food. They were all encouraged. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresails to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And then a picture of salvation, that last paragraph. So I believe in this story, why God has lodged it in my heart. I believe it's something that we can see our own lives in, every one of us. And I don't say that in the way that we all want to be sailors or navigate the globe on the oceans or anything like that, but that we are daily at battle and living in a world that is out of our control. As you can clearly see, these sailors were not in control. They were being forced in places they didn't want to go. You would say that they were at the mercies of the elements. And we too are so often forced into places we never wanted to go, either as a result of our own sins or sins around us, or just outside forces acting on our lives. Our lives are touched with experiences that we were never made to endure. We were not made to master our own lives with things or people or other people's promises or happiness. That's not what we were made for. Or deliverance from trouble. We will all come to a point where all hope is lost. I believe that to be true. Where those things which brought happiness will only weigh us down. Or that which seemed to us that we believed to be a necessity seems totally pointless. And those things that we depended on to guide us are gone. But as we remember the story, it didn't stop here. As Paul gave that testimony of truth, you see God is active in the lives of those sailors, everyone on the ship. You see that he is in total control. God is in total control. In fact, it was not chaos. No one was able to go to their bunk and dig out God, if you notice that. They didn't have, like I said, their personal effects. They didn't have a bag at their bunk, and they didn't go down there, and here was God in their bag, and they pulled him out, and they rubbed him, or they just bowed to him, or lit incense, or anything like that. No, they couldn't do that. He was in control, but yet he seemed to be totally gone. God on his throne with his power and his wisdom, he came to them. And he says, this is my plan. He tells them his plan, not their plan. But like I think I mentioned, he didn't tell them everything. He just told them they would be saved. So God tells them his plan. He tells them this through Paul. And Paul has this marvel of faith when he speaks it. Have we not all experienced that? Once again, you think thoughtfully. Be thoughtful as you look at your life. Has God not promised you something that seems honestly ridiculous? I mean, can you imagine that setting? That this storm has been on them for at least 5 days. The sun and stars are gone. They're throwing things overboard that that they wanted to have on that ship, that were necessary on that ship, they're giving up. There's one point, we read it at the end of verse 20, we're dead. And it doesn't exclude Paul or Luke, the one writing this letter. They're not excluded. Everyone thought, this is the end. This is it. It's over. And then that plan kind of rolls out. God is going to save us. Oh, come on. Really? Look where we're at, Paul. You're a prisoner. You're not even a sailor. What kind of ridiculous? I mean, think about that. Be honest. If you read this story thoughtfully, that is ridiculous. When we say that, you hear pastors who know the gospel and know our world say that, it is a ridiculous statement. The gospel sounds ridiculous. The Bible itself says it's a stumbling block. It's dumb. It sounds ridiculous. But once again, I said, this is for the church. You see faith. Paul knew. Paul is going to have to suffer many things for my glory, many things. You can go to 2 Corinthians, you can read, Paul suffered greatly. You can read through Acts, Paul suffered greatly for God's glory. And that is that passage that was mentioned, I think, last Sunday night. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weakness. Paul knew he was nothing. He was not to be gloried over or in. So that context makes salvation seem totally ridiculous, impossible. But faith, the faith of God's Christians. Verse 25, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. That faith is an example to all of us. That faith is the faith we should model. A faith in a truth that at times seems so impossible. So with this ridiculous promise, all of these people on the ship wait possibly up to 10 days. 10 days with no salvation. No land, no sun, no stars, nothing. Nothing to guide their mind except that one promise. From a Roman prisoner in the middle of a sea that he could not control. Some doubted, trying to escape. Others believed and allowed that promise of deliverance to guide them in the midst of chaos, holding on to faith when all else seemed to be lost. They cut loose the only other thing, that raft. And all they could do is pray, look at the horizon, and pray for sun. Pray for the day to come. Frightened and in need of nourishment, they eat, they are encouraged. They wait, continue to wait for that sun. As day breaks, they finally see their haven. They see that beach. But in the story, it doesn't say that the storm has let up totally. It doesn't say that the surf has calmed down, the waves are better. That we know they get stuck on a reef and the ship is being broken up, so it sounds like it's pretty serious still. And so that one safe form of passage to the beach is taken from them. They can't get it loose. They're stuck. Their last and final security is gone. Again, you see doubt arise, but you see that faith come right back. Jump in. If you can make it, swim. If you can't, grab onto something and go. Make it to shore. And then we know the end. They all make it. So can you not see yourself in this place right now? I believe. And saints, that's who I'm speaking to, God's saints, God's children, Christians. Our lives this side of heaven, this is us. We find ourselves bound to lives of in a nature and an experience that we were never designed to weather or endure in any way. We can experience rejection from family, from friends, from the world. We can experience the pains of decay and sickness in both our bodies and the bodies of people we love. We experience death, which we heard about this morning. We experience the effects of a former life, which Paul talked about in length in Romans. There are people in this congregation who have experienced public shaming because of things they had done in the past. It's public knowledge. Anyone can read it. Anyone can know it. And it keeps coming up. And it seemingly destroys their hope, their joy, and their future. And those people who they feel they can worship God around. There are people in this congregation who are experiencing physical decay beyond what is normal. There are people in this congregation who are experiencing that past life that just is the biggest source of frustration and guilt and anxiety, and they feel no love there. They feel as though they've been excommunicated, that their children, their family doesn't want anything to do with them. There's people in this congregation who experience everything in between. From a silly stuffy nose to the worst of the worst. And my statement, I believe, is true. We were never designed for this. And so as we consider these points of this story, I think that we could say some of us, and I'm talking to the church, and maybe you don't see it in this sense in this picture of this story, but I think some of us are still standing on that deck, our last hope. Maybe it's our pride, maybe it's our family, our children, our possessions. It's the idol of our life, whatever it is. And we're scared to death to plunge into that water. We're scared to death to plunge into that sea of complete dependence on our Lord and our Savior. While all around us is this evidence that this thing is not going to do it for me. It can't. That this thing is not our salvation. It does not have the power to save me. It does not have the power to bring me hope and joy for the future. Oh, that's a hard place to be. And I feel like in this passage, God would say, for you, Christian, you must plunge headfirst into those waters. Plunge headfirst into the oceans of God's love and find that He is fully able to do all and more than you have need of. And then you have those people in between. Some of us are drifting in this ocean with our eyes straining towards that beach. And we can just think of that sand between our toes and that sun on our face. Some of us in this in-between place can do nothing but cling to that one simple truth. As we kick towards shore. While we look around and we can see others forsaking all that lies behind and straining forward. Spending all energy to feel that sand in their feet. Both, though, while they're in this water, you're plunging in that surf down into the breakers. And you lose sight of the beach. It's cold. The sun is gone. The rest, the peace that you see before you is gone. You feel separation again. You feel all alone again. Those breakers, they crash over your head and you're plunged under. Psalm 42. But as you bob back up, you see that beach one more time and that rest, that promised rest one more time in front of you. As we long for peace, we remember our Savior has never left us. He was always with those sailors, always with Paul, always with Luke, always with all these on that ship. It was his plan. There was not chaos. As we long for peace, we remember our Savior. He has never left us. He has come in our greatest moment of need. And he has spoken with the most tender of words into our dark and broken hearts. And we can say with utter confidence, total confidence, as Paul did, I can have faith that he will do exactly what he has promised. He will bring us to shore, no matter what depths we are plunged to, no matter how often we don't see that promised land. It's just darkness. He will bring us to shore. We can have that assurance. We can have that faith. And I don't have this here, but I was thinking, as we are in that place together, all of us, some are still on the boat, we can encourage each other. We can bring each other forward. We can pull some with us. What is that? When you're all for yourself, you don't care about anybody else? Whatever. You can love people. You can bring them along with you. And then you see that promise haven. As those are strained for the shallows so that they can get up and walk, and all of a sudden the load begins to lift off their back, and they get closer to that promise. And then some stand. One day, saint, one day we as God's child, we will stand on the sands of that blessed shore. Some have gone before, some will come after, but we will go. And not just feel the sand under our feet or the warmth of God's face. That's what will warm you. That's what will comfort you. God. That day, that place, that is what we were made to enjoy. That's what we were made for. This was that other we were made for. Not here, not now, not ourselves, not others, but him. That is that day that we will see this truth in its fullness, that we have endured as our Lord and Savior willed. We have endured all things as he has willed it to be, and it was indeed for our good. It was all for your good. From the deck of that ship to the journey between, it was all for our good. For it has brought us to the Father in no other way than that which was to show our weakness in his glory. His glory. This made me think of a book. I'm going to close with this. That I love dearly. It's Pilgrim's Progress. Then the pilgrims, especially Christian, began to despair in their mind. They looked this way and that, but no way could be found to escape the river. Then they asked the man if the waters were deep everywhere, all the time. They told him that sometimes the water was shallow, but that they could not guide them in that matter, since the waters were deep or shallow, depending upon their faith in the king of that place. Then they waded into the water. And upon entering, Christian began to sink. Oh, I hope I don't cry. It's going to be bad. Everything's going to break loose. Christian began to sink. He cried out to his good friend, Hopeful, saying, I am sinking in deep waters. The billows are going over my head, and all his waves are going over me. Then Hopeful said, Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then Christian cried out, Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. With that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see ahead. It was then that Christian lost all his senses, and his memories failed him. He could not talk in an ordinary fashion or of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. All the words that he spoke were filled with horror, and he feared that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance at the gate. He was greatly troubled at the thoughts of his past sins, committed before and during his pilgrimage. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, which he continually spoke about. It was everything that Hopeful could do to keep his brother's head above water. Sometimes Christian, despite all Hopeful's help, would slip down into the waters and rise up again, half dead. Hopeful continually tried to comfort him, saying, "Brother, I see the gate and men standing by it to receive us." But Christian would answer, "It is you. It is you they wait for. You have been Hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you," Hopeful said to Christian. Christian answered, "If things were right with me, he would now come to help me. But because of my sin, he has brought me to this snare, and he will leave me here." Then said Hopeful, "My brother, you have forgotten the text where it said of the wicked, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm, and they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you are going through in these waters are not a sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you, to see if you will call to mind all the goodness that you have received from him. You are being tested to see if you will rely on him in your distress. When I saw in my dream that Christian was in bewilderment, a bewildered stupor for a while, Hopeful spoke to Christian, encouraging him to be of good cheer, reminding him that Jesus Christ would make him whole. With that, Christian shouted out with a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the river, they will not overflow you." Then both took good courage and crossed the river, and the enemy was as still as stone. Christians soon found solid ground to stand on, and the rest of the river was shallow. So Christian and Hopeful crossed over the river and arrived on the other side. As soon as they came out of the river, they saw the two shining men again waiting for them. The men saluted the two pilgrims, saying, "We are the ministering spirits sent here to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation." Then they all went along together toward the gate. Father, I pray that we as your church, as pilgrims in this world together, striving to see your gates, your glory, your splendor, your home, the home we were made for, that you would not allow us to lose hope, lose our mind, and be caught in despair. But Father, as we experience these lows in life, these billows, and we get out of sight of you and out of sight of your glory and your promise and the peace that every single letter in the New Testament speaks of, that we would have friends like these, friends that would encourage us and call us along toward the destination we were made for. Father, I pray this morning you've been honored as we once again strain our eyes towards you. I pray these things in your powerful name.